Appreciate our worship team. Great job leading us in worship this morning. Kids, get on out of here. Head on out to Kids Church. Again, thank you for helping out in Kids Church, nursery, all of that. See you, kiddos. Uh-oh, we have some going to Kids Church not even supposed to be in Kids Church. They're eager to get there. All right, grab your Bibles this morning, if you would. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to begin this morning with just reading from God's Word together. And I want to pick up, if we could, in... I need to get to the right spot here. I'm sorry. I'm in some technical difficulty. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church of Corinth, he says this, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper that you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, and another person gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Excuse me. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have even died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further instructions." All right, another interesting passage. Paul hits on a lot of things here that can kind of wrinkle the old nose and ask you to cause you to ask a few questions. 2 weeks ago, we started part one of a three-week series, and we had a little interruption last week when we had a couple of guest speakers come in and share just about some ministries that we're supporting through our church. But part one of our series 2 weeks ago, I titled it, this little series within a series, Bringing Order to the Lord's Table. And 2 weeks ago was our monthly communion time together, so I thought it'd be perfect timing to kick off this little three-week study. We're not going to be taking communion through, you know, at the end of every one of these studies, so be prepared for that. But in part one, one of the things I told you a couple weeks ago was we talked a little bit about the danger of familiarity. And by that I mean a good example is communion. Communion is one of those wonderful blessings that our Lord has given to the church, and Jesus himself practiced often. When he got his disciples together, he said, "As often as you break this bread, as often as you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me." So communion is to be an event, and we could argue about how often. Should we do it every time we gather together? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special occasions, Saturday morning men's study, women's Bible study, every time? Or are we free to kind of pick as we do, and I believe the latter, we choose usually the first Sunday of every month to come to the Lord's table together. But we still do it often. The problem is, anything you do often can become very mundane and routine. I try to, Lori and I have had a, over the years, as we've been married 35 years now. Is that right? 36. Yeah, we got married in 1990. So we just had our 36th wedding anniversary. Don't tell her I missed that, please. We try, before we leave for the day, we try to say, love you, and we'll even give each other a little peck on the cheek. Sometimes she gets all over me, and I got to tell her to calm down. But usually it's a little peck on the cheek, and I love you too, that kind of thing. But I have noticed sometimes that, especially when I've got a lot of things on my mind, I'll just run in and be like, love you, and I'm going, and I'm not even thinking about her. Sometimes when you do something enough, it just becomes very common, and you can miss the real meaning of it and the importance of it. And folks, I just want you to know, we can never allow the Lord's table to fall into that. We've got to be careful never to allow the Lord's table to become routine or mundane. And it's very easy to do, which is why, and I'm not saying any other church does it wrong, I'm just saying that's why we have chosen to pick one Sunday a month instead of doing it every single Sunday. My fear is that if we did it every single week, it would become very routine. So, in today's study, Paul is a little fired up about all of this. Matter of fact, if you go to the beginning of chapter 11, there in verse 2, Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in everything. And then you jump to verse 17, and he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. So up here, he's saying, hey, I praise you. There's some things I want to pat you on the back on. And then down here, he's saying, I have no praise for what I'm about to say. Paul is deeply concerned with what's going on in the Corinthian church. He even says that what the Corinthians were doing was causing even more division, more harm. And in fact, verse 17, he says, when you come together in your local gathering, it's not for better, it's actually for worse. So in other words, he's saying, when you gather together as the church, you're doing more harm than good. Now I'm going to tell you, I personally know what that's like. I've been in local fellowships before where I felt like things were so tense and there was so much division and fighting and bickering and people disagreeing about stuff, and people would get in arguments right on Sunday morning. They would argue with one another and bicker and fight about things. I remember leaving churches, and I better not hear anybody say, yeah, that's the way it is here. Don't want to hear that. But I remember leaving churches before, looking at Lori and saying, you know what? I think we'd be better off if we just stayed at home. That's what Paul's saying right here. He said, you would be better off if you just weren't even meeting together because of the things that you're doing. So in addition to causing more harm than good, there's also further divisions in the church. It's leading to some of the church members feeling, and specifically the more poor, impoverished people, they're feeling very mistreated and even utterly humiliated. So what was going on? What were the Corinthians doing that was causing Paul to be so disgusted and causing some of these members to feel very disenfranchised and upset and even humiliated? They were abusing the Lord's table. That's what's got Paul completely fired up. We would call it communion. They were misusing and abusing the communion table. Paul even says in verse 20, when you come together, it's not the Lord's table that you're celebrating. It's not His supper you're eating. So in other words, if I could paraphrase that, Paul's saying, you can call it whatever you want, but it's not really the Lord's supper you're enjoying together because of the way they were doing it. Let's take a look at what's going on here and delve in a little bit deeper. As you guys, many of you already know, the first century church, the Church of the Apostles, kind of just exploded onto the scene. If you go back into Acts, you're going to find where Jesus tells us, he gathers his disciples together and he says, I'm going to be with the Father. I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus ascends up into the clouds and the apostles go into Jerusalem. And it's not just the 12 disciples. There's a group of followers with them. Matter of fact, Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 that there's about 120 total that go. They find this large rooftop room in the top of a house and they all go up there and they begin God, and the Holy Spirit shows up, fills them all with the Spirit, and they begin to speak in other languages. And this is during the Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem is just full of people, people from all different nations all over the land. And these people hear the apostles speaking in their own native languages, and they're like, what is going on with these guys? Are they liquored up or what? And Peter gets up and he says, we're not liquored up. Here's what's happening. And he tells them that it's the promise of the Holy Spirit that's came and filled them all with the Spirit. After Peter gives this very powerful sermon, the people all cry out, what do we do? And he says, repent and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved. 3,000 people repented and believed the gospel. And it says that 3,000 people were added to the church that day. Now imagine walking in here this morning. We probably have somewhere close to 120 right here right now. Can you imagine coming in here at 120 and leaving with 3,120? That's exactly what happened. And these 3,000 believers are now fired up and they want to learn more about this Jesus of Nazareth who was raised from the dead. Tell us more about him. So they begin to meet, not on Sunday, that was later. They begin to meet almost every day in somebody's house, little groups, meeting in homes all over the place. As they're coming together, history tells us that the early church began to take, they called it fellowship, koinonia. They would come together and they would join their lives together and they became very communal, again, meeting with one another almost every day. But when they came together, they didn't just come together and pray and read the scriptures. They also broke bread together. Many scholars and historians believe that when the scripture speaks of this breaking bread in the early church, they were actually talking about communion. They actually called it the love feast. They would come together, and at some point during that communal time, they would have a meal, and either at the beginning of the meal or the end of the meal, someone would say, all right, everybody, listen up. And they would take bread, and they would break the bread, and they'd say, we are remembering our Lord Jesus and how his body was broken. And they would take the cup, and they'd say, we are remembering the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for us. So it was this very solemn and special occasion that took place around this love meal, love feast, as they called it. In fact, as you go back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 2, Luke tells us that the early church, and I think we can learn a lot from this, but the early church actually focused on four primary things. And I would argue that these are the four things every church ought to focus on in every generation. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, when those who had received Peter's message were baptized, and there was added 3,000 souls to the church that day, in the very next verse it says, these people, these new believers, were continually devoting themselves to, here's the four things, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I personally believe those should be the four things we always focus on in every generation. And there's so many other things that gets our time and attention, but those are the four things that the early church said, these are the foundational activities. We can never veer from this. So then we understand the apostles' teaching, and we probably understand prayer. That fellowship, that word there is koinonia. They devoted themselves continuously to just getting together, getting to know one another, building relationships in this new community of faith. And when they did this, they also broke bread together. I believe that that probably involved some type of a meal, but specifically involved breaking the bread, recognizing our Lord's Supper. Now, these communal meals were somewhat similar to our potluck dinners that we have today. Maybe this is where potluck started. We go back to Acts chapter 2. And who doesn't love a good potluck, guys? I'm telling you, the best food you'll ever eat in the world are potluck dinners. It really is true. But there was one major difference that we don't see a lot in our churches. In this first century church, as the church is exploding and starting, you have to remember that some of the people who are recent converts, people who have just came to salvation through faith in Christ, many of them were slaves in the first century Roman culture. Slaves had nothing to bring to this love feast. So when they're saying, hey, everybody bring a little bit of bread, bring a little bit of wine, bring your favorite dish, bring something to contribute to the meal, those who were the poorest among them had nothing to contribute. They were at the mercy of everybody else bringing whatever needed to be brought for the meal. Apparently, in Corinth, of course, this led the middle to upper class folks to provide everything. In Corinth, apparently the middle class and upper class folks who were providing all of the bread and the wine, it sounds as though, according to Paul, these people were getting together maybe a little early before all the poor people showed up. And they were going ahead and having their own little supper. They were drinking all the wine. They were drinking so much wine that by the time the poor folks showed up, there was very little food, and some of the guys and gals there were already drunk on the wine. And folks, this was absolutely humiliating for the poor folk because it reminded them, one, you got nothing to contribute anyway, so apparently it's not all that important that we wait for you. And two, and I think probably the biggest issue is when they came, they didn't get to participate in the Lord's table. The other folks, the ones who had enough bread and wine, they went ahead and enjoyed it too much. But the poor folks showed up and they were completely neglected. They got no food, they got no wine, while everyone else ate and drank in excess. It was completely humiliating. Paul actually has a little backhanded comment there in verse 19 when he mentioned that some of them were eating early and getting drunk and eating all the food. He said this is causing divisions or factions among you. And then he said there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I think what Paul's saying there is, hey, you know what this is really doing? In some ways, this is a good thing because it's showing us who the real believers are. A true believer, a true brother and sister in Christ would not treat their poorer brothers and sisters in Christ this way. So if you want to know who the real believers are, look at how they're treating the poor among you. Pretty powerful lesson right there. So, after expressing his utter disgust at what's going on, Paul then launches into a section in this letter that provides the Corinthians with some very clear instruction. Also provides them with some very stern warnings. We need to hear both of these. First off, verse 23 to 26. This is where I was at in part one. Paul begins by reminding them of that very first communion table, that very first Lord's table or Lord's Supper, when Jesus sat down with his disciples on the night before he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion, and he has this very last meal with them. And he says, one day I'll have this meal with you again, but it's not going to be in this world and in this life. But Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this bread represents my broken body that is given for you. It symbolizes his life being given for the whole world. And then he took the cup. And he said, this cup symbolizes the new covenant in my blood. By the way, let me just quickly say, please don't miss next day. We're going to look at that one line next Sunday. The new covenant cup in the blood of Christ. And we're going to really explore what that means. But Jesus took the cup that night and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And Paul is making the case that really what he's getting at here is, how can you possibly come to your love feast but knowingly and willfully neglect people during this meal that's so supposed to be all about self-sacrifice and giving and love? In other words, what Paul's saying is, how hypocritical is it of you to come to a loveless love feast? How can you have a love feast where there is no love? It's not a love feast anymore. And this gets Paul pretty worked up, and he launches into verse 27. He begins to warn them, and again, some very stern warnings here. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread, whoever drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is going to be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Anytime I've ever sat through a Bible study and we read through that passage, it is inevitable. Somebody says, hold on a minute. What does it mean to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? What does it mean that I would be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus? Please explain that. It's a great question. But before we jump there, before we try to ask the question, what does that mean for me? We need to be very clear, what did it mean for them? What did it mean when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, anyone who comes to the table in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus? Remember, this isn't written to Church in Action. It's written for us, but it's not written to us. So what did it mean to the Corinthians when Paul said that? I don't think you have to go very far to answer that question. Paul had just scolded the Corinthians for coming to the Lord's table, a table that celebrates self-sacrifice and giving and above all love. He just scolded them for coming to that table without an ounce of any of that. In other words, I believe for the Corinthians to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner was to come to the love feast with an unloving heart. I believe that's what Paul's telling them there. But there's a remedy to this. He tells the Corinthians, you don't have to do this. There's a way that you can avoid doing that. He tells them right there in the very next passage. Here's how you do it. Before you break the bread and before you drink the wine, take some time to examine your heart. Have a time of self-reflection. Are you coming to this table, Paul says, with a heart focused on love and grace and self-sacrifice and giving? Is that your motivation? And folks, again, let me take a quick time out here. This is one of the many things that I believe makes communion so wonderful. This is one of the many things that makes coming to our Lord's table so often so good. Communion provides us a time of self-reflection. It provides us an opportunity just to slow down, stop for a few minutes, and let's take a prayerful look, not at somebody else's heart. You should never come to the communion table thinking what a dirty, rotten scoundrel your mother-in-law is, or your sister is, or that guy at work, or your boss, or whoever. That's coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. We come to the Lord's table looking at our own hearts. Lord, I want to take a few moments here before I break this bread and drink this wine. I want to make sure my heart is right before you. Now, I don't think this is the only time we should do it. I think self-reflection should be a part of our daily prayer life. Come into your prayer closet every day and spend some time. Lord, search me, search my heart. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and my mind be pleasing before you. That's what the psalmist said. I try to pray that regularly. Lord, let every word comes out of my mouth, every thought that's in my mind and the things I harbor in my heart, may all that be pleasing in your sight. Oh Lord, my God, my Redeemer. It's a great prayer to pray. But should you miss those times, then the communion table, that's part of what it's for. It gives you an opportunity just to stop and say, okay, time to search the old heart, to do a little self-reflection. I would strongly encourage each of you, and you know that we do that, if you've ever been here for communion, I always encourage you to take some time of self-examination and exploration as the ushers are handing out those emblems. You may be in the back. If you're in the back, you've got a few minutes before they get to you. Take a few minutes to survey your own heart. If you're in the front, take those emblems and pray over that. Lord, before I take this bread, before I drink this wine, before I eat the cracker or the juice, if there's anything wrong in me, if there's any sin and I know it's in there, I want to confess it right now. I want to repent of it. I want to turn from it. Now, in verse 29, Paul gives a very stern warning to those who won't do that. And we need to hear this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:29, he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and ill. He said, that's why some of you have even died. Now get your head wrapped around that. Paul is telling the Corinthians that failure to properly examine themselves and coming to the Lord's table with harbored sin in your heart, things you will not let go of, complete disregard for the Scriptures, open, defiant disobedience, coming to the Lord's table, holding on to that, could result in you becoming sick, weak, and maybe even dying from that. That's one we don't hear very often, isn't it? And by the way, Paul is not giving us something here that we don't find anywhere else in Scripture. The author of Hebrews actually talks about this. Writing to Hebrew Christians, the author of Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? And then he quotes Scripture. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and do not be weary when reproved by Him. Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. I believe Paul is telling the Corinthian church that God, in His love and in His grace, is actually bringing judgment on this church as a result of their loveless behavior at the Lord's table. That's how I put all that together. Now, how do we apply that here? That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. What's Paul saying to the church today? Church in action. Well, I want to share three things that I think Paul is getting at here. There's a lot more, but I'm going to focus on three main points that I think we need to take away from this passage. Number one, and I've kind of already said this, but I'm going to say it again. The Lord's table is not a trivial thing. That's one main truth we need to take from this. Communion is not just something we attach on to the end of a service once a month. It's a big deal. It's important. Every time we come to the Lord's table, it should be special. Just this week, I read an article from John MacArthur preaching on communion, and he said, how you treat the Lord's table is how you treat the Lord. Whew. Neglect the Lord's table, you're neglecting the Lord. So folks, my prayer is that let's not get too familiar with this wonderful, wonderful means of grace. Let's not let it become mundane. Let's not let it become just something we attach on whenever it's convenient. It's not just a once a month thing. It really is a big deal. It's significant. Point number two. If you are a loving child, if you are a child of God, you are a child of a loving Father. I think most of us knew that. If you're a child of God, God loves you, and He is a loving Father. But do you know what a loving Father does for the children that He loves? The Scripture says a loving Father will discipline His children. He doesn't do it to be harsh. He doesn't do it to be hurtful. He doesn't do it with the motivation of just bringing judgment. He does it because He loves His children. The Scriptures tell us this over and over. You've heard me preach on this. A loving father will chastise his children. The Proverbs talks about taking the rod of correction and driving foolishness from the heart of the child. I love that passage. I think it's special. We need to hear that. We need to know that a loving parent, if you love your children, and I hear this all the time, I just love my kids too much to spank them. The biblical truth there is that you're not loving them at all. If you refuse to drive the foolishness from the heart of the child, that's not love. A loving parent will discipline their children. Where does that come from? It comes from Scripture. It's the way God interacts with us. A loving father will discipline his children. Paul's warning to the Corinthians. Every time I read this, I got to tell you, it reminds me God takes our sin seriously. Yes, He takes sin seriously, so serious that He sent His Son into the world to die for all sin. But listen, if you're a believer here this morning, if you're a child of God, please, please hear this. You've not been given a green light to go sin anytime you want to. This passage reminds me that God takes our sin very seriously. Prior to salvation, yes. After salvation, yes. It's a big deal. God loves us too much to let us just wallow in our sinfulness. The Bible often speaks of our relationship with the Lord as a husband and a wife. And the Scripture says that God is a jealous husband. In other words, He will not share His wife with another. What good husband would? He loves us with a zealous love. And He says, I will not share you with all the idols of this world. I will not share you with your own flesh. I will not share you with your own lustful desires. I'm not going to share you with any of that. In fact, folks, listen. If weakness, sickness, suffering, if these are the only things that are going to bring us to a place of repentance, please understand, God's willing to take you there if that's what it's going to take. He will. God has no problem interrupting our happiness if it's going to produce holiness. You won't hear that everywhere today, but it's the truth. God has no problem interrupting your happy life if it's going to produce holiness in you. Matter of fact, I believe he does it quite often. Why? Because he's a loving father and he disciplines and chastises those that he loves. And his chastisement, his judgment is always restorative. It's not just trying to bring the hammer. God wants to restore you to the place that he wants you and the place that you know you need to be. Third and final point. We must beware of our own loveless love feasts. And even this morning as I was going through my notes and I was kind of thinking about this point, I know I say this sometimes and it all probably always rocks your world. I'm not totally perfect. I have struggles. I have struggles. And I can't remember, one of my favorite pastors several years ago said this, so this isn't me coming up with this. I can't even remember who said it. I think it might have been John Piper. But I remember, it was John Piper. I remember John Piper saying, it's so important. He said, I could not have made it 40 years in this pulpit in my church if I wasn't eating what I was feeding. And it's so important that I preach these messages to myself before I preach them to you. And I do remember another favorite quote, and I don't remember who said this. And they said, it is very easy to love ministry and not love the people you're ministering to. It's very easy to love preaching and not love the people you're preaching to. And I've got to be careful because I can fall into that category. I can fall into that category of just loving to preach and loving to minister and just kind of bullying over the people that I'm ministering to and not maybe taking the time to truly care about what's going on in their life. Folks, that is one of many loveless love feasts that I have to struggle with. You have them too. We all have these things, these acts or these things we do. We just, for some of you, showing up to church is just a loveless love feast. You do it because it's Sunday morning and it's what you do on Sunday morning. And you don't want to get one of those annoying calls from the preacher and you don't want people to wonder where you've been. And so we just do it out of habit. Shouldn't be a habit. It should be a love feast. Every time we come together is a love feast. Every time we come together is an opportunity to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, to get here a little early if we can, and maybe get to know each other a little bit better and spend some of that koinonia with the church. Oh, you got things going on in your life? Let me put you on my prayer list. I'm going to pray for you this week. Oh, your wife's in the hospital? I'll bring you dinner. Folks, that's what the local body is all about. That's a love feast. My prayer leading up to the sermon this week was this: Lord, let us hear church in action. May we pray daily and ask God for the grace to love Him, but also to love others. And I mean genuinely, not just go through the motions. And it's hard because some of you are hard to love. I am hard to love sometimes. Rarely, but sometimes. But that's the truth, right? We're people, we're sinners, saved by grace, and we're all hard to love at times. And yet the Lord says, this is how they'll know for sure you're one of my disciples, if you love one another. That's how we know. The Apostle John put it this way, writing to the church, he said, dear children, let's not love with words and speech. Let's love with action and truth. Our Lord's table is a regular reminder for us to do exactly that. It is a regular opportunity to examine our hearts and to see, am I loving people the way that I should? If not, I need to confess that. I need to acknowledge that before God. And then I get to enjoy the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that once again, as I've said so many times, you didn't just wind us up and turn us loose, but Lord, you created us, you've transformed us, you've filled us with your Spirit, and you lead us by your Spirit. And Lord, you have blessed the church that you've created, the church that you are the head of. Lord, you have blessed us with certain means of grace. You have ways to continue to pour out great and amazing grace on us even after salvation. The local fellowship of the church is one of those means. That koinonia, that fellowship of the body, the teaching of the apostles, prayer, But Lord, may we not forget that your table is another one of those. It is an opportunity for us to come and just stop and ponder and reflect. And for me, Lord, most often it's a time to repent, to confess. And I'm so grateful this morning of that truth, that when we confess our sin, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that truth again this morning. And Lord, even though we're not coming to your table together today, I pray that this message has been good instruction for your church. May we heed these warnings. May we constantly remember that, Lord, you are a loving Father, and a loving Father will chastise those children that he loves. You will. So I pray, Lord, that as Paul said, if we don't want to come under the judgment of God, then we will judge ourselves. We'll take care of that on our own. And Lord, before we close this morning, I want to pray for any that are joining us that are still under that ultimate wrath and judgment because they've never been born again through faith in Christ. And if there's any here, or maybe even any joining us online this morning, and they've never been resurrected to a new life in Christ through faith, then I pray this morning that they would know that you've died. Your body was broken and your blood was shed for them. It was for them. And I pray that they hear that right now and they believe this and they receive it. And that they're born again right now. So as our heads are bowed, I just need to know, is there anybody I can pray with this morning and say, Steve, you just described me. I do not believe I'm a born-again believer. I'm not confident in my heart that heaven would be my eternal home if I were to die today. I want to pray with you. If you just tell me who you are and I know who I'm praying with, quickly slip your hand up, put it right back down so I know who you are. Anybody? Praise Jesus. Stand with me if you would then. Lord, once again, what a wonderful meeting time we've had together this morning. I thank you for your church. Thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for the way that you're growing our church body. And Lord, as I say that, you know my heart, Lord, that I'm not always speaking of numerical growth. I thank you for the spiritual growth that's happening in the lives of the saints here in this church. I thank you, Lord, for the way we can come together in the midweek service and jump into your word together. I thank you for these men's studies and women's studies. I thank you for the great ministry that Kyler has in the youth. I thank you, Lord, for the time Lori's spending with the kids this morning and others in the other younger kids' class and in the nursery. Father, I just thank you for every ministry that's going on in this body. I thank you, Lord, that we have been able once again to be a ministry to our community, even recently through the faithful giving of this church. I thank you, Lord, for our missionary who is working with other missionaries in other parts of the world, and the gospel's going forth and doing wonderful things in other parts of the world, even this morning. God, we thank you. We praise you for this. And we know, Lord, that none of this is of ourselves. It's all of you. So we give you glory. We give you praise. I pray that your face would shine upon every believer here this morning as we leave this place. Be glorified in our lives. And again, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you Wednesday.